Isaiah 53, and my text is the first verse. Who hath believed our report? It was on Sunday, the 29th of September, that we were all surprised to see virtually a full page of the New York Times given over to the Dead Sea Scrolls. And it was reporting that the monopoly which about 40 scholars have had over these scrolls was broken, and they were now going to be made available to anybody and everybody for their study. But in that article, the New York Times made some very broad statements. One was that these scrolls, and they had the book of Isaiah intact, except for 13 minor variations, confirmed the accuracy of the scripture, and also the early history of Christianity. And I immediately recognize the importance of this. We didn't need it ourselves because we believe it on the words of Jesus. But it is nice to have somebody like the New York Times admit that we got a hold of something that's got some problems in it for those people who've had these questions. And the next morning, Monday morning, I went to work on it on my television, my broadcast. I've been on it virtually every day. But they have the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters. And the U.S. News and World Report put a picture on their cover, the front page. One of the most surprising discoveries, said the New York Times, was that quite remarkably the scripture has not changed significantly in 2,000 years. The research has tended to confirm the integrity of the Hebrew scripture and the accepted history of Christianity. Well, as I said, we didn't need it because we accept the scriptures on the authority of Christ. But it is very good in God's providence at this particular time, 1947, and the things that are besetting the Christian church everywhere, that he'd bring out of these caves some documents over 2,000 years old that confirm the scripture. And I like the reference here to the accepted beginnings of Christianity. New York Times says that. Now, whether they saw it, and you know I gave you a message on it, about the words of our Lord. He went to Nazareth and went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he asked for the scroll, and they brought him the scroll of Isaiah. And he turned to what is now the 61st chapter and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. When he finished that quotation from chapter 61 of Isaiah, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now that ties them pretty close together. And it gives us the acceptance of this book of Isaiah. Now they tell us that they have virtually all the Old Testament, some of it in quite a few pieces, 500 pieces, but they do have now the book of Proverbs. And all of these things are very, very encouraging to those of us who are fundamentals and who are Bible-believing Christians. And we're leading up now to this marvelous, beautiful portion here that presents the cross of Christ and all of its substitutionary nature for you and me. And we have it in Isaiah 53. The beginning of this takes place in that 13th verse which we read, Behold! Behold! Behold the wrath of God! John the Baptist said, Pay attention, my servant, and this servant is the Messiah, shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee. And here's a brief summary of Isaiah 53 in these two verses. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. them, for what they have not been told they shall say, and what they have not heard they shall consider. And so we reach this final great climax at this moment, where the Spirit of God is giving to Israel the real meaning of the cross, the nature of the sacrifice, the substitutionary sacrifice which God accepted. It's all spelled out here, and it is repeated. I believe that this 53rd chapter takes its place alongside of Psalm 22. And you people know how I used to time I use Psalm 22 on my radio and television. And that is a psalm in which the death of Christ, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is presented by Christ hanging on the cross. And he describes the experiences through which he goes, and that was given us 1,000 years before Christ ever came. Now this passage is of a similar character, but it was given to us 750 years before Christ ever came. And what we must recognize as I begin to open this and expound it for you is that always from the very beginning, the seed of the woman was going to bruise the hand of the serpent. And from the very beginning, when Abel brought his sacrifice of a lamb and the blood was shed and he was murdered, from the very beginning all sin has been cleansed only by the blood of the lamb. And when we reach heaven and get into those glorious choruses that the redeemed will sing, we're going to cry out unto this one who hung on that cross for us, worthy is the lamb. Worthy is the lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory and dominion and power. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every nation, kindred, and people, and tongue. Now this book of Isaiah is complete, it's compact in itself. And it has the presentation of Jesus Christ in such a, it's called the evangelical prophet. It has the Lord Jesus Christ all the way through it. And I can't read it, as I told you the other day, since the 29th of September, I've just saturated myself in the book of Isaiah. I just love it. It's utterly magnificent, but it does carry with it its own credentials. I think one Sunday night I set you aside, now you and I are going back, and Isaiah's day, I'm going to be Isaiah, you're going to be the people in Jerusalem, and all you've got up to this present time. But the first thing I want to tell you is that Hezekiah was about to die, and he wanted to live, and Isaiah prayed for him, and he got him 15 more years. That was nice. Got him 15 more years. Everybody saw it. Oh, what a prophet. He prayed, and this man got 15 years added to his life. And then you have that other magnificent statement in Isaiah about Cyrus, King Cyrus, that under his rule, the decree would go forth for the children of Israel to leave Babylon and come back after these 70 years, rebuild the temple, rebuild the city. Isaiah made that prophecy 150 years before it came to pass, when Cyrus and Ezra gives the account of all the decree going out, and they went back, took their golden vessels, and they went back. All that did was to say that Isaiah knew what he was talking about. And he got the name of the king of Persia who had issued a decree to send the children of Israel back to the Holy Land after they suffered those 7 years of slavery because of their sin. That gave Isaiah credibility. It gave Isaiah acceptance. And if he was true in these matters, how about this matter of this servant coming and have laid on him the iniquity of us all? That's just as true. That's just as true. And so in your mind and my mind wrap themselves around these promises and these developments, and all they do is to confirm in our hearts the message of redemption that you and I believe and has brought us into the family of God. I can't get over what I mentioned in just a moment, but Jesus initiating his ministry, starting it out, going into the synagogue and Nazareth and taking the scroll, and Isaiah 61 This day is this scripture fulfilled from Isaiah. He mentions Isaiah. And when Jesus Christ starts his ministry with the quotation, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," from the book of Isaiah, I say, "Oh Lord, it's marvelous that they found this thing in that cave." It does us a lot of good. It gives us something to show the confirmation of the scriptures, and that you and I have been correct in believing in Jesus, finding our salvation full and free, and seeking to serve him as long as we live. We are correct, and God seals these things in us. Now this text of ours says, "Who hath believed our report?" Who hath believed the gospel? That's what this report is. And then we have, running down through these verses, clear down to the end, some of the most interesting confirmations. He made his grave with the rich. That's Joseph of Arimathea, you know, brought his rich grave with two. He made intercession for the transgressor. There were two thieves on the cross. One of them cried out, and the Lord said, "Yes, today you'll be with me." His days shall be prolonged after he dies and is dead. As Isaiah described it, his days shall be prolonged. There's his resurrection. His days are prolonged. All these beautiful details of the gospel of Jesus Christ are in this chapter for you and me to rest in and to thank God for. I'm certainly thankful that I didn't live in Isaiah's day, and I think you are too. I'm very happy that I'm with the signs of this period in church history, and I live today and be able to preach the word, but be able to explain to the saints that their souls have truly been cleansed, as Isaiah explains it to us. Now let's go down through this. Who hath believed our report? One thing that God requires is that we believe him. The one thing that God requires is that we believe his word. The one thing that God wants everybody to know, that we are his children by faith. That's the whole thing. The truth of God is that you are saved not by works, not by anything you've done or thought, not by anything you ever will do, but you're saved only entirely what Christ himself did. And he said it was finished. And you and I are not going to add to it or take from it. We're going to believe it and be the kind of Christian people that we are right now. Who hath believed our report? Well, it's a strange report. It's a strange report. Who hath believed this gospel? And Isaiah says, you people have got to believe it because you've got your sins. You're going to have to get your sins forgiven. And this is the only way. And every single saint that walks the streets of the New Jerusalem, every single saint that's about the throne of God will be there on the basis of one thing. Isaiah 53 said, "He laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's it. Vicarious, substitutionary atonement. That's it. Well, now he begins to tell us. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground." That is the virgin birth. He had no human father. It was a root out of a dry ground. He had no human generation. "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant," a little babe, Bethlehem. Just as helpless as any little babe that was ever born. "And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him." He lived as a lad in Nazareth, like anybody else. Then we begin to get into these areas where his full nature began to be recognized. We're told, you know, they tried to throw him out of Nazareth. He wanted to take him out to the cliff there, and I stood on that cliff and seen it and threw him over. They said he just quietly moved among them and passed on. He was despised. He was rejected of men. Now we come into the man of sorrows, acquainted with Greece. Isn't it interesting that Jesus thought he was going to come in as a great big king and take things over and give them all the food and everything? They never seemed to understand that the coming of this Messiah theirs in the first place would be a suffering Messiah, acquainted with grief, a man of sorrows. They never seemed to understand that this is the way he would first appear as the Messiah of Israel. Very interesting that the New York Times points out that among these papers that they found in these Dead Sea Scrolls was the statement that they were expecting the immediate arrival of the Messiah. Well, of course, anybody that would read that Old Testament would know the Messiah was coming, but to find him not as a ruling king and not as this great glorious one who's going to take charge and feed them all. He was coming as a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And Isaiah said, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. Oh, beloved, all that he suffered was for us. This holy, righteous, perfect human being, fully man, fully God, one person. All that he went through, he did in order that he might identify himself with you and me and our suffering and our weakness and our frailty. And Jesus Christ was simply despised. If he were to come down to this earth today and walk around as he did today, he'd be just as despised. In order not to despise him, you have to find him as your Savior, and then you'll love him. In order not to take his name in vain, in order to recognize that he's in you and you're in him, you've got to recognize that on that cross, he took your sins and he paid the penalty for them. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? God justifies the ungodly when he provided a perfect sacrifice to meet every demand of his condemnation, every demand of his justice. He's a righteous God. He's a holy God. And he's prepared hell for the devil and his angels. The only way in which this curse, this condemnation could be removed from off of you, and you and I could be accepted as righteous in the sight of God in glory, is that we accept what he provided for our deliverance. Oh, no wonder the world hates Christ. No wonder they hate the cross. No wonder they're trying to wash it out and put it aside and make something else out of it. But we have a passage here now in Isaiah 53 where it said he was despised. Now verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken of God. God sent him to the cross and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. My, how it brings you into an identification with him. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. There is no peace with God. There is no peace without first coming to Christ and having that reconciliation fully completed and sealed by his precious blood. Then verse 6 is an interlude. He says, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And that's what we've done. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The great transaction that God alone provided and planned. I told you the other day when I was developing this, the marvel to me, and it's the marvel that you and I will always thank God, that here are three persons in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three of them. And they were from all eternity that way. And then after God made man and man turned away, God says, I'm going to ask you, the second person, to go down there and become a man in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And I'm going to ask you to go to that cross and die the penalty of death which sin had upon it. And I'll accept that sacrifice. Now he's going to exist as Father, Son, Holy Spirit with the second person, a human being, the rest of eternity. The rest of eternity. The Trinity is still in the Trinity, but the second person will be the Son of God the rest of eternity. What God didn't do to bring you and me back to Him. What God didn't do to take the curse off of us. He went into the very heart of His nature and being and said, Son, you go down. And Jesus said, I've come to work these wonders that you might believe that the Father sent me. And this Isaiah 53 comes down, and notice what he says here, please. Verse 10. He shall see his seed. That's your name. He shall prolong his days. That's his resurrection. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. King of kings, Lord of lords. That reminds me of that 22nd Psalm. He makes this reference to my darling, my darling, my darling. While he was dying, he saw his darling, his bride, his church, the one for whom he died, and he called him my darling. Now when I say he shall see his seed, that's the bride, that's the church, that's the redeemed of every age. And he shall prolong his days. He'll come out of that tomb and he'll be alive forever. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He called it the satisfaction. Travail of his soul. And a little further, he shall bear their iniquity. There it is the second time. Verse 12, he poured out his soul unto death. There it is the third time. And all the way through, we have this emphasis. He shall make his soul an offering for sin. How many times does this passage emphasize the fact that what he is doing is to deliver us from the consequences of our own sin and the sin that was born in us and all these things that have been heaped upon us because of Satan's temptation and Satan, the god of this age. Isaiah 53, therefore, verse 12, shall he divide his portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. What he's going to do for you and me. I read the other day that, in fact, I picked up this magazine on the newsstand on the astrology and all the things that they have in the heavens. And they now tell us that they're so big and they're so full that they stop counting. They stop counting. They can't count anymore. And when I turn and read what God said to Abraham, Abraham, your seed will be as numerous as the stars of the heavens. And which is of the sand by the seashore. I can't even begin to conceive what it's going to be like. For it's the grace of God that provided for us a place. And then I listened to the Lord Jesus and listened to Paul. And Paul says, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ of all things. There's no limit to the eternity that you and I are going to have with Jesus Christ. And that's what we get out of Isaiah 53. That's what we get out of the whole book. My, this little span of life that you and I have, I'm come to believe it's not very long. I'm something that lays and staying down here 85 years or 90 years or 100 years. This is very long. I don't think 5 minutes around here very long, but I want to tell you, I'm going to be in the skies for all eternity. And you're going to be there too. And the only reason you're going to be here is because of Isaiah 53. Who has believed this report? Who has opened up this report for us? Who's able to give us some vision of what it's going to be with Jesus Christ forever? And he will indeed be the one who will be king of our lives. The seed of David. And then we come to the last verse, he says, I will divide the portion with the great. He bore the sins of many. He made intercession for the transgressor. Now that's the end of it. You can't find any fuller, better understanding of what it meant to be saved, belong to the kingdom, to be a child of God, to be the one for whom Christ came and died for you and me. The gospel. Who believes it? Well, there it is. Couldn't make it any plainer. Who believes it? Those who will receive it. And God will open their hearts to that faith. That's it. Now, I've mentioned to you people that my own family, we all have our families, and we're all concerned about them, how they're going to turn out, and what they're going to do, and all these things. Every one of us are. But the prayer of everyone is that the promises of Abraham will be fulfilled, and that all our families will be together throughout the eternity, in keeping with Isaiah 53. God will give it to us. And the little span of 100 years down here, what is that compared to the salvation that God provided for you and me in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and in the fullness of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ for you and me? Beloved, we pass this way but once. And Jesus said, I'm the way. And who will believe this report? We believe it. We preach it. We die with it. We love it. We belong to Jesus Christ. My, these Old Testament saints, when they got a hold of Isaiah, those who believe must have rejoiced, must have praised God as you and I would praise. Though your skin be as scarlet, they shall be white. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as clean wool. And you and I go out from this place this morning with that. Because we believe the report. We accepted the report. We rest in the report. And our whole life is guided by this report from Isaiah. Amen.